Well, as you know, on Thursday night, we have our Thursday night Bible discussion. We give you all week long to study the Bible, and we've been coming through every book of the Bible here on Sunday morning, as you know, and trying to give you an overall concept of the Bible. We finished the third book last week, Numbers. We're going to be in Deuteronomy this week and then moving right on through the Bible. So I told you when we started that we would use our Thursday night, if need be, to answer any questions that you have about that. I know many of you are just studying the Bible on your own. I think that's great. But we want you to have a spot where you can come and we can just talk about any question you want to ask about the Bible. Maybe it's something you got into in your own personal study you wasn't sure of. Maybe it's something that you heard on the radio or television or whatever. You hear a lot of weird things there. And maybe it's just something you always want to ask about the Bible. No question is dumb. No question is stupid. This is your Bible study. And it's a time that we set aside for you to learn the Bible by asking, having a place to ask any question you want to ask. So don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. And feel free to ask anything you want to ask. And we'll do our best to go to the Bible and give you the answer. The only thing I need to preface, and most of you know this, is that our final authority for everything that we do, everything that we believe and everything that we teach is the Bible. When I say the Bible, I mean a King James 1611 authorized version, an inspired, absolute, perfect word of God. We take that, and then we usually spill our coffee on my knee, and it's hot, and it'll hurt, but that's okay. I get excited when I get talking about the Bible, but anyway. So I've said everything I've got to say. I'm looking forward to some good time tonight in the Word of God. It's been a lousy week, but that's okay. Yes. Well, I'll go ahead. What's your question? You always got good questions. Maybe tonight will be different. I doubt it, but go ahead.
Okay. I have a coworker, and she was asking me, you know, like Sylvia Brown, psychic.
Uh huh. Okay. Well, her question is, and I'll repeat it because she's got kind of a woman's little voice there. It's a little tender and sweet, but not very loud, unless she's yelling at her husband over there. Then it becomes everything you could ever want it to be. But her question is, she's got a coworker who's a witch. No, I'm sorry. No. You got a coworker who, Sylvia Brown, is that her name? Yeah, see, every generation, when I was growing up, it wasn't Sylvia Brown, it was Jean Dixon, you see. And every generation has their psychic, you know. And her question is, or the woman's question is, you know, if they are wrong, why do they do good things? And, you know, and then on top of that, you know, that they help find missing children, which I'm all for. They help find, you know, murderers, which I'm all for. And all of those things, and they give God the credit for it and all of that. So, therefore, you know, what could be wrong with it, and why would it be wrong, and all of that stuff that that people we get into. So, that's her question. Anybody want to kick us off and get us going here? I want to add to the question, and anybody want to get us moving here on this before I go somewhere with it? Yeah, Jeff? All right, just come over here to Deuteronomy chapter 18.
To the end of the chapter.
Okay. Now let me address some things about it before we look at this here. And here's what we're up against. Now, first thing you got to realize is that just because somebody gives God the credit for something or gives God the glory for something doesn't mean that God has anything to do with it. We are so shallow in America when it comes to what truth is, and we're so shallow in America when it comes to really what standards are, that we pretty much go on our emotions about a lot of things. And I told you a long time ago when we were talking about some other things in the Bible, I gave you a little formula. And I know some of you probably remember it, some of you probably forgot it, some of you were not here when we talked about that formula, but it's a formula that I use all the time. And because we live in a day and age where it's really easy to get confused. We live in a day and age where there's so much going on, which seemingly is Christian. I mean, you don't have to worry about, Helter Skelter and those guys, with Charles Manson. You know that's wrong. But you get into these gray areas where you find people who seemingly use mediums, spirits, or they're psychics. They can see into the future. And, they get into a situation where you have to question, and the world gets caught up into it many, many times, about all the different aspects of it. Now, what happens with us today in the 20th century, we live in America, 2004, and we think we're far removed from the Bible times. But I need to tell you this, is that in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel, they had the same kind of problems with the psychics and all of the things that were going on that we face. Anytime you're going to have God's word, which is God's truth, you're going to have something that's going to run up against that to pull you off of the truth. It just happens wherever you go. That's the devil's plan. And he'll make it look really good. He'll lay it out. And before we get into Deuteronomy here, I think you better come over here to 2 Corinthians here and look at this so you get a kind of an understanding where we're at here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says down here in verse 13, where we want to start, 11:13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the works." First principle, just because somebody says it's of God doesn't mean that it is. The Bible has clearly given you in this verse that the devil transforms himself as an angel of light. When we started to come through other things in the Bible, when I was giving you the lead up to where we're at right now on Sunday mornings, coming through every book of the Bible and laying it out for you so you can have a grasp of the Word of God, I showed you on more than one occasion, how that the devil always imitates the Lord Jesus Christ in every fashion. And the reason that he does is because the devil's main sphere is religion. He counterfeits what God does. We went all the way back to Genesis. Remember that in Genesis chapter 3 where we went all the way back to Adam and Eve? And I showed you how that in this chapter right here. Look at chapter 11. He says in verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," that was back in the garden in Genesis 3, "as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtleties, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." All right, what happened back in Genesis 3? We looked at it. And that's the first place where you find the devil showing up in the Bible. And as I told you many, many times, the first time you find something will always be the key to it and usually will define it as you go through the rest of the Bible. The first time the devil shows up, we see him in operation as he's laid out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, 14, and 15. He comes to Eve, and he says this. Now remember now, the devil wants to destroy God's plan. He wanted to destroy it in Genesis 3, just like he wants to destroy it today. And when he came to Eve to destroy the church, and look here now, as we saw in verse 3, Eve is a type of the church. And what he's given you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, is not only what the devil did to Eve to destroy God's plan in the Old Testament, but he's making Eve a type of the church, showing you that just as Eve was beguiled and deceived, that the devil wants to beguile and deceive the church. All right, how did he do it? Did he try to get them all to go out and get drunk? Did he try to get them to all go out and you know, do all the vile, rotten things of the world? No. Why? Because the devil's main sphere is religion. Now, when the devil shows up, he shows up as an angel of light, and he's transformed, and his cohorts, his demons, whatever you want to call them, are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So when he shows up to Adam and Eve in the garden, or Eve, he says, "Yea, hath God said," and then he very conveniently changes what God said. And by changing what God said, he got Eve to believe something that wasn't true, and it led to her fall, which led to Adam's fall, which led to our fall, and here we are. And it all started with the devil coming and saying, "God said this," and then changing what God said to confuse the issue. Now, was God in Genesis chapter 3? Was the fact that the devil said, "Yea, hath God said," did that mean God was in it? Certainly not. What fool would even think that? Well, the same people who think that just because you say that God led me in this or God did this means absolutely nothing. Because if you know your Bible, and maybe you don't, but if you know your Bible, you know that the devil's main sphere of operation is religion. And he's going to counterfeit God at every chance he can. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that your adversary, the devil, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. Christ is a lion, the devil imitates it as a lion. Christ has a bride, a city, that's a bride. New Jerusalem, the church. The devil has his city, that's a bride, Babylon. And you find in every aspect that when you find in the Bible Christ portrayed as something, you will find the devil portraying himself the same way. Why? Because he imitates Christ, so that in the time that we live in, the devil will play on people who don't know any better. And he will manifest everything out there as good. And when he manifests it as good, people are going to look at it and they're going to say exactly what she said. Well, what could be wrong with it? They give God the glory. They give God the credit. So God must be in it. And if what makes them bad if they do good? And of course, the answer to that is your definition of good. Now, here's the bottom line on what you're up against. Here's what you've got. The devil knows man's weakness. And he will play on man's weakness by taking the truth of God in the world that we live in, making it so complex, so confusing, and taking it away from the world in every way that it can, and then taking away from the Christians on top of it, that he can just pretty much do whatever he wants to do in the society and the world that we live in, and we don't really understand what is right and what is wrong. We live in an area today, in the world today, when all the values are gone. They're all gone. The devil has changed the values. And it happened because the first thing he did was change what God said. And when he changed what God said, and he got the Bible out of the churches, and he got the Bible out of the common Christians, then he has free rein to do in society exactly what he's done. I liken it to like when you go to the grocery store, you go to Walmart, you know, especially Walmart. I love Walmart. When you go to Walmart, you know, you go in there and those big super Walmarts, they got everything. I mean, you can live the rest of your life in Walmart and never have to go to another store. I mean, everything is there. I mean, I'm kidding. I know some of you ladies are laughing, but that's because you're living above your means and you just need to cut it down a little bit. But I'm telling you, it's a great place. It's a great place. You know, Sam Walton was a Christian. I don't know if you know that or not. I don't know if that means anything, but here's how it works. You go in there, you know, and you buy all this stuff and you come up there and now all these things are barcoded. And they're barcoded, you know, and they got the little stickers on them and they run that thing over, comes up and tells you everything you want to know about them. I always thought to myself, what an incredible fun time it would be if you could get into Walmart after it closed and change all them barcodes around. What a confusing, I mean, I've been there at Christmas time, you know, when the people are lined up, you know, and it's just, I mean, 27 checkouts, man, and there's people backed up. And what a mass confusion if somebody could get in there the night before and take every barcode to the place where you go buy a 27-inch color television set and you get it for $1.99. And you go buy six pairs of socks and you get them for $175. The whole system would break down. You know why? Because the values that whoever runs Walmart has put on the items have been changed. And when you do that, the system would absolutely break down because all the prices have been changed and the value system is now destroyed. That's what's happened in America. While we slept, the devil changed the barcodes. He took away truth, and now what, when some of us who are older were growing up, what really was value then has no value now. And what has absolutely no value is put at the highest premium there can be. And we're living our lives that way, and that's why the world is in the mess that it's in, and the devil did that, and he did it for one reason. That is to confuse the issue so he could have full reign to do what he wants to do. And you'll find the breakdown in everything in society, from marriages to families, right down the line, all comes back to the bottom line that the value system has changed. Parents today raise their kids without understanding what the true values are. People get married today without ever contemplating and understanding how God looks at marriage. And the devil has fractured our society, Christian and non-Christian. I don't make any difference between the two. They're both in a mess. And the reason he has is because we have lost truth. And so we look at things and we wonder. We wonder why this is, what this is, and then so we have to make judgments on it based on, well, if that looks good, it must be good. That kind of Freudian psychology, my friend, will land you straight in hell. Because not all that glitters is gold. And you're already told in Revelation chapter 3 that the Laodicean church has a problem with discerning the true riches from what it deems the true riches are. So we got ourselves a problem here. So we see a guy catch a football in the end zone, and he throws the ball down, and the first thing he does is point his fingers up there, and everybody says, you see, he's a Christian. Well, that don't mean nothing. I think he was pointing the guy with a hot dog and a cotton candy myself. I mean, just because somebody gives God the glory doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. What means something is what your life really is and what your principal foundations of your life are built on. That's what makes the difference. Anybody can say you're a Christian. But what makes you a Christian is not what you say, but is what you do. That's the bottom line. And what you do has to be based on an absolute standard. So in Israel's time, just like today, they had the same problem with the medium crowd, I call them. The seance people, the monthly prognosticators, the people that tell the fortunes, the people that be able to do every facet of that kind of spiritualism. And it is spiritualism. And they try to equate the spirit by which they operate from as God's spirit. And this is where the problem comes in, because here it is. There is no spirit on this planet outside God's spirit that does any good. And that spirit of God which does good only operates through the Word of God. That keeps everybody accountable, and it shows you exactly what you're up against, because somebody can claim anything they want to claim. But if they're not doing what the Word of God says and following the Bible as the final authority, then it doesn't mean anything. This was the problem in Israel. This is the problem in the church today. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. 18, I'm sorry. we're going to talk about this on Sunday because this whole chapter is devoted to something you need to learn. So I'm going to hit it lightly tonight, but you'll get the full force of it come Sunday. Now look at verse 9 of chapter 18. And chapter 18 deals with the aspect of the spirit world and how you can tell what is and what isn't. Verse 9 says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." All right, here it comes. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire," that's the fire of Moloch, "or uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all those that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." Now those verses tell you, and everything is covered in those verses. Everything that is covered that you're going to get into today in the 20th century, 21st century, that you're finding out there from your horoscope to your medium to your seance to the people who can see into the other world and all that stuff and find things and find people. I mean, it's all covered in right there. Now, the question comes up, and by the way, these people were to be killed in the Old Testament. I'm not suggesting you do that today. It's against the law. But back in there, in that time, it was God's law. And God's law was God understood the danger and the damage that those people would do to his people and how they would destroy them. So he didn't cut them any slack. There was no freedom of speech back in the Old Testament when it came to the theocracy of God and the nation of Israel. The ACLU wouldn't have got very far. God simply said this, "If you don't follow my book, we kill you." Nice option, but that's all you got. And he knew that he had to stop those things from happening. Because if he didn't, they would destroy the nation of Israel. And of course, the nation of Israel didn't obey God. And they didn't destroy them all. And they wound up destroying them. Great lesson for us. That's why America's in the mess that it's in. Now somebody says, well, how can it be bad if they do good? Well, let me talk to you about demons here for a minute. I got a sermon on some demons I have known. We use the word demons. The Bible word is devils. Demon is a transliteration word that really isn't in the Bible, but everybody, you know, you lose them if you go stick with the Bible, so you got to lay it out. But it's the word devils. You see, there's the devil, and then there's devils. There's the Son of God, and then there's sons of God. That's you and me. And the devil has his crowd, just like Jesus Christ has his crowd. I belong to the Jesus Christ crowd, and the devils belong to the devil's crowd. Now, when you come through the New Testament, you'll find everything you ever wanted to know about demons but was afraid to ask. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the coverage of demonic activity. We're not going to get into it tonight. But you have the coverage of demonic activity. You've got five or six accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John which detail and document for you everything you need to know about how demons operate. And you know, you find today, and you can, all you got to do is go home on watch some night on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel or one of those educational channels, and you'll find all kinds of documentaries or aspects of this spirit world stuff, where I saw one not too long ago that talked about the haunted houses in America, you know. And they have actually people who are, believe it or not, have spent a lot of money going to school to learn how to study spirits and ghosts and all that stuff. And of course, what they do is they call them poltergeists. And what they do is they go into these places and they believe that these places are being, you know, inhabited by the spirits of people who once lived. Down in Gettysburg, you could find 300 or 400 people that swear out there on the battle where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg, at night or in the misty early morning, they've seen troops out there and marching up and down to one place that one guy thought they were reenactors. You know how they do the reenactment stuff? And he thought that's what they were. And he went in to get coffee and breakfast and talked about, well, the reenactors are out there. And they said, there ain't no reenactors out there. And he went back out and it wasn't anybody. And there have been a number of cases that people have seen that. I saw a picture one time of a hotel that was supposed to be haunted. And it was haunted to the place where they took a picture of it. And somebody else took a picture of it. And there in the picture up there in that one of the window was a face. And somebody says, well, that's the person that, you know, that haunts this place. And we think he was a caretaker or somebody that lived here. You know, this house has been here since the early 1800s, you know. And we've heard him walk down the halls. And we've heard him, you know, I've been in a room where I felt this cold thing in the room go cold, you know. And so these ghost guys go in, you know, and they set up all these cameras, you know, that take pictures in ultraviolet light and all these things to pick up those stuff. They'll put talcum powder down on the floor, you know, and come back in the morning and find footprints going down the hallway. And everybody says, wow. And they come up to the idea that ghosts, you see, we're all afraid of ghosts from little kids growing up. You know why? Because you saw too many scary ghost movies. When I say ghost, you think of Freddy Krueger. See? You think of, you know, Terror Midnight on Elm Street, or, you know, when your in-laws come to your house for the weekend or something, you know? I mean, you think of it in the sense of terrible, you know? When I say ghost, you think of vampire. You think of Night of the Living Dead. See? All that stuff. But you see, the world takes the position with these guys that ghosts are okay. They're just spirits that haven't found any rest for whatever reason. So they come back to where they've lived, and it's kind of like, you know what? Like Rodney King, can't we all just get along, you know, and we just, you know, let them live in their world and our world, and they won't hurt you and they won't hurt me. And there have been people that woke up in the middle of the night and saw somebody standing at the end of their bed and then walked through the door, or a little girl running down the hallway. And everybody says to themselves, you see, ghosts are real. You don't have to be afraid of it. Ghosts are real. And they're not going to hurt you. There's people who love that kind of reasoning. And I'll tell you why they love that kind of reasoning. Because man will do anything in the world to try to prove that the Bible's wrong. Now, you got to understand that demons, devils, come in different varieties. You have some that are really wicked. And you get out into Haiti, you go down into the Amazon jungle, you go over into the Middle East, and you'll find demons that are so twisted and so absolutely wicked, and that they grab whole countries, populations, people by terror. And they do the most despicable, unbelievable, wicked things that you ever saw in your life. Because there's that kind of demonic activity. And you find that in the New Testament. You find some that live in cemeteries. You find some that want to mutilate themselves. Did you see the big thing now in the teenage world, in the rock star world, and all the stars now is self mutilation? And they're doing whole studies on this, how that people are cutting themselves. Movie star. They gave a whole. I don't follow them, so I don't remember who they were. But I thought to myself, it doesn't take a PhD to figure what's. Well, this is out. I could go right now in the Bible and show you why somebody cuts themselves. I got one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And it you know, you don't have to worry about those things. You got demons that are absolutely, totally, totally, absolutely wicked, despicable, that will take you to the very depths of terror and wickedness. I'm talking about beyond imagination. No question about it. Then you have the crowd that they're not nearly as wicked. In fact, they're religious. And they'll get up and they'll tell you all the good things that are good about you. And they'll take the gospel and the power of gospel out of the Word of God, and they'll just get up there and tell you to live a good life, help your fellow man, and you'll never hear a vile, wicked thing out of their mouth. They'll never kill anybody. They won't eat anybody. They won't drink anybody's blood. They're not involved in the witchcraft of human sacrifice and mutilation and all those things. They don't go out in the Arizona desert out there, you know, and get cows and cut their innards out, you know, and take them in there. They don't sacrifice rabbits or kids or all those things that take place. I don't know if you know how many kids are missing in America. Every time you buy a carton of milk, there are pictures on it. Every time you go into Walmart, there they are, a big bulletin board with all the pictures on them. There's thousands and hundreds of thousands of kids that have disappeared. You know what the FBI really says? Why they don't find these kids? Now, I know a lot of them go out and just whatever, but a great majority of them have disappeared because they get lured into these cults, and they're gone. They're gone. And the FBI knows it. You think they're going to come out and say anything? Absolutely not. But I'm telling you. Because that dark element of demonic activity, and you find it in the Bible. In the Old Testament, those other nations, remember he said don't do the other thing the other nations were? You know what some of those things were? They were eating human sacrifices and drinking blood in religious services. Psalms chapter 16. They were eating people's bodies and drinking blood, hey, and giving God the glory for it. Oh, yeah. It was part of their religious service. I can take you back in the Old Testament, and I can show you these other nations when it got so wicked and so wild, some of the most unbelievable stuff they were doing. You know what else they were doing? He said, don't let your children pass through the fire. You see, in the religions, sex was a big deal. Now, when you had sex because you were worshiping the god of fertility and all those other gods, Venus and all the crowd, when you got a, and you produced these illegitimate babies, what you did was is you offered them to the gods. So you took these babies. Molech was a big bronze thing about 100 feet high with an open stomach with mechanical hands. And they'd build a fire in his stomach. They'd get that thing so red hot, they'd all be dancing to your favorite country western tune and all those things that you all like to hear. And they would beat on those drums and they would take those babies and lay them in those hands. And those hands would be so hot, the babies would begin to sizzle and burn. And they would scream and they would yell and they'd beat the drums every louder. And they would crank those hands and those hands would come up and dump those babies right in there. Now, did God tell them to do that? Absolutely not. But I know who did. And see, some of you don't like to hear that kind of stuff, but you know what? I got news for you, friend. That's the reality of life. And if you think, it may not be going on exactly like that today, but if you think the devil just checked out and that crowd isn't active today, you don't know much you're talking about. You don't get out much. You had to go to Brazil. You had to go to Haiti. You had to go to Central America. You had to go to some of these places. Man, I've been in the hotel rooms up there at night, and I looked down through there in the beach, and there was candles around there with all those things, and they were down there in their white robes, and they were chanting all these kind of things. Let me tell you something. It goes on. And you go out there in the morning, you'd find chicken feathers and blood and all these things laying all over the place and chicken feet sticking every which way. I'm telling you, it goes on. And sometimes it just isn't chickens. So that's the demonic crowd on that end. And then you have the ones that are passive. They're religious. And they wouldn't think about killing anybody. They talk about love, peace. They talk about helping your fellow man. They talk about doing unto others before you do it to you or something like that. They talk about all of those concepts that are Christian concepts. The only problem is they don't believe anything about God. They don't believe anything about Christ. Oh, they talk about Him. But the Bible is never the final authority that they work from. They always have their tradition. They're always pushing some other book. They're always pushing some other doctrine. And they're always talking about the good things. But the Bible says that it's no marvel that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And that's another form. And then you have the crowd that is our crowd here that we're talking about. When Saul, back in the book of Samuel, couldn't get a hold of God because God dumped him because of Saul's wickedness. You know what Saul finally did? He went down and got him his garden variety witch. And he goes down there to the witch at Endor. And when he goes down to that witch, the Bible gives you the whole concept of it. And it shows you the whole format. This witch had a familiar spirit, a demon. And see, the reason why God puts these stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is so when you run across them in the 20th century, once you understand that things today are like it was back then, you know how it operates. Let me tell you something. 4004 B.C., the devil said, yea, hath God said, and he changed what God said. 2004 A.D., Guys are stepping up in the pulpit and saying, yea, hath God said, and then giving you a Bible that doesn't have anything to do with what God said. It's still alive. They just wear suits now. Back there, he had a pitchfork, a red tail, and big horns, and a red suit. Now they got three-piece suits. No, he really didn't. Sometimes I'll show you where that all comes from, though. It's in the Bible. But anyway, here's the bottom line. It happens. So Saul goes into this witch at Endor. She says, well, what can I do for you? She says, I need to talk to Samuel. Samuel's dead. And Saul believes that she has the ability to get a hold of Samuel. Because he needs to find out from Samuel what's happening, because Samuel was the prophet of God. God is not answering Saul, so Saul, the king of Israel, has gotten so far out of fellowship, he's relying now on a witch. And what happens is she sits down, and she calls up this familiar spirit, a demon, a devil. And in times past, some people came in and they said, "Hey, old witch at Endor, we like to talk to our dead uncle, you know, and we hear that you have a contact with a medium, or we don't know where my aunt is, you know, or my whatever." And they go to this medium, and she would call up this demon contact, and the demon contact has the ability. Let me tell you something. If the devil can transform himself into Christ, the angel of light, the Bible says it is no marvel that the ministers, that his demons can be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. I promise you, any demon on this planet, I've had him sit in my office over the years and say, you know what, Bob, I'm not kidding you. You can say what you want to say. I know my uncle's voice. And my uncle spoke. My uncle spoke. My aunt talked to me. I saw him. We sat there, the table shook, the lights flickered, and all of a sudden, I heard my uncle's voice saying, "Hey, where's the $10 you owe me?" I heard him talk to me. I saw my Aunt Edna up there on the top of that station wagon. And it's real. Yeah, with the trap. I want to know how many watched that movie. I got you now. I'm telling you. You know why? That demon can imitate your uncle, your aunt. You think that demon's been around for 6,000 plus years, man. He's seen everything, knows everything. You think he doesn't know who killed Lacey Peterson? He certainly does. You think you don't know who shot JFK? Well, me and him both know that one. But you know, he knows everything. He's been around for 6,000 plus years. Every demon, the devil, and most of it they've orchestrated, because he's the god of this world. He knows everything that happened to everybody, from Amelia Earhart right up to who killed Kennedy, right up to everything that's going on in the world today. And when you see the news, I promise you one thing, and they're trying to figure out who killed who and who was involved and what happened, I'll tell you one crowd that knows everything, and that's God's crowd and the devil's crowd. But God's crowd isn't talking, but the devil's crowd will use it, all right? You got the demons that are wicked on one end, you got the demons that are religious in the middle, and you got the so-called nice guys on the other end that help find kids, help find who killed who, and help do all the good things. And somebody says, well, what's wrong with that? How could that be wrong? Because every one of them have the same goal in line with each of them. There's one common thread that connects this one with this one and this one. And that is every one of them, everyone, the wicked one, the medium one, and the not so wicked one, all have one thing in common. And that is to damn your soul to hell by get you to believing in what they do over what the Word of God says. And that is the trick. In America, there's a sucker born every minute that buys that trick. Why? Because America doesn't have the absolute standard of truth. They cannot judge what is right and what is wrong because all the value systems have been changed. The devil has no problem with finding somebody lost if it'll help ensure that you're going to believe in that over that and wind up dying and going to hell because you reject that and accept that. He don't have a problem with that one minute. He will do whatever it takes to get you to believe that that book isn't right and whatever he does is. And he will manifest himself whatever form. I gave you three. You could find as many as you want. Those demonic devils operate in every sphere of the unsaved world. And they will fool you, they will deceive you, they will manifest Christ, they will say, but you always know exactly how they're fake. Because the rule number one is simple. If you want to know if it's God or not, it is so simple. And it is so unbelievably simple that you couldn't miss it unless you're a 20th century Christian. The answer is so basic. God never violates His own principles. He never violates the principles He lays down in the Word of God. When He tells you in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that stuff in every form is bad, you have a decision to make. You either accept what He says and says, yep, I may not understand it all, but I got an absolute standard that tells me that it's wrong. I'm going to believe the book. Or you say, well, you know, I don't know about that, you know. My mother used to go see this guy, and he was a nice guy, and they always gave God the glory. And I know this woman, and she has helped all these kinds of people. And she'll tell you that she gets her power from God, okay? You got to believe her is the final authority, or you believe the book is the final authority. It isn't hard. God never violates His own principles. That's why you have to learn the Bible. That's why you have to learn the principles. Every issue in life has principles in the Word of God, and when you learn it, it's not an issue. You know exactly what is right and what is wrong. Not from your experience. Not because somebody told you, hey, all my life, I have some of the most wickedest people I ever met in my life tell me how much they love God. And I'll tell you right now, in your life, it isn't about what you say, it's about what you do with that book. Remember I told you a while back on a Sunday morning, we were talking about something, and I told you about the Bible says that, give no place to the devil. And I told you that you don't have the devil any operating room in your life. And I gave you the example. With one word, the word latitude. Don't give the devil any latitude. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. Don't give the devil any place in your life to operate, and you won't have a problem. You say, what is latitude? What is giving place? It's simple. Giving place to the devil and latitude to the devil is simply from what the Word of God says with what you do with it. That's latitude. You give the devil an inch of your life where the book says this, you hesitate on it, you give him an inch, he'll drive an 18-wheeler through it. You give him a half an inch, he'll sail the Queen Mary through it. That's why every time Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what a model he is. Every time you find the Lord Jesus Christ being faced with the devil, you know what he says? The devil comes up to him and the devil says this, which is a clear violation of the Word of God. Christ doesn't say, well, okay, open your Bible here, devil, I'm going to show you something. He doesn't even argue it. He doesn't even talk to him about it. He says this, it is written. It is written. And I'm telling you something. Somebody says something to me, first thing in my mind, it is written. And I know where it's written. Somebody says, well, I think so and so. It is written. And I know what it says. I know the principle. And when you understand the principle, Christ understood the principles. When you understand the principles of it is written, you don't have a problem and you don't give the devil any latitude. He never let the devil get the first base in anything that the devil came to him on, nor the scribes and the Pharisees, because he always took them back to the principle. And the principle simply is, it is written. So we live in a world today where everybody wants to equate God and the devil based on their own concept of God and the devil. And we want to believe right and wrong based on what our standard of right and wrong is. And what I'm saying is this, your standard and my standard doesn't matter at all compared to God's standard. God's standard is absolute. When He says it, it's written and it's fixed. And when it's fixed, it's unmovable. And when it's unmovable, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, what anybody says. And I don't care who says what. Somebody can say to me, well, she did this and she's the greatest woman in the world. She loves God. You know what? If she violates the principles of the Word of God, I don't care what they say. Let God be true and every man a liar. There has to be an absolute standard. And I don't give that standard just out. I give that standard to myself. I've told you this many, many times. The day I teach you something outside the Word of God, the day I tell you I've got spooky dreams and I can see the future and all those things, let me tell you something. Find yourself another place to go to church. Now, you can see the future. No question about it. But that future is already laid out in the Word of God for you, and God shows you the future by principles, absolute standards. I'm going to give you that on Sunday. When do we get into this on Sunday? It'll be part two of what we're talking about tonight. My point is simply this. That Bible gives you everything you need to know. Somebody says, you know what? Well, you know what? I just need to know what my future is going to be. Bible says, principle. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow may not be here. It's today. And I don't care where you go. The Bible will have a principle in any issue in your life. The Bible will have the absolute standard of principle that will lay out for you everything you need to know. Raising your kids, making your marriage work, raising your family, dealing with people at work. I don't care what your issue is. What church to go to, what you're listening to, people like this to come up with this kind of stuff. You're going to hear it every day of your life, 24 hours a day. And I'm telling you. You need to understand and be able to separate truth from error. Truth from error. Truth from error. Bible says over there that somebody is blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Did you ever see that over there? Blown apart. He said they're blown apart, blown asunder by every wind of doctrine. Wind of doctrine. Because when the Holy Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 1, 2, He came as a mighty rushing wind. And when the devil wants to imitate it with bad doctrine, it comes in an imitation of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what an animal will do if he wants to find out if there's danger? A dog will do it. My dog will do it all the time. I've seen deer do it. I've seen every animal out there that you can hunt do it. You know what he wants to do? He'll put his head to the air and he'll sniff the air. And he's got such a sensitive nose that he can smell danger. Now, the average American isn't that smart. He can't smell danger because he doesn't know what to smell for. And an animal, you think an animal went to school and they said, okay, this smells like this, this smells like that. Human beings smell like this, other animals smell like this. No. You know how he got that? God gave him that ability. God gave him that ability supernaturally to survive in an environment where they want to hunt him, they want to kill him, and other animals, predator animals want to eat him. You know what? God gave you the same supernatural ability in that book to survive. You know what you do? You just take a sniff of what's being said, and if you know Bible doctrine, you can tell the good wind from the bad wind. It's easy. It's easy. You can tell the Holy Spirit of God, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God lives inside me, He lives inside you. And the Bible says when we get together, I know you're saved. Not by what you tell me, but I have the witness of the Holy Spirit of God that we bond together. We know that His Spirit bears witness with my spirit, that we are the sons of God. All right? Somebody has the wrong spirit, you don't get that bonding. But see, the average Christian has no understanding of what that spirit speaking is. We're so screwed up in all the goofy stuff that goes on in churches today, where they tell you all the stupidest stuff you ever wanted to hear and raise you on it for three or four generations and then wonder why you can't figure out what's going on. I'm telling you. Doctrine. You have to be able to smell the air and know what's going on. That's principle. And when you get taught, when you learn the principles of God, I don't care what anybody says. Boy, let me tell you something. You learn the Bible, you get in touch with the Holy Spirit of God, you just let somebody get up and start teaching something that isn't Bible-based. And I'll tell you what, that Spirit of God will go off like alarms of a four-engine jet that just had all four engines shut down. There'll be red lights flashing, sirens whirling, and everything else. You know what? This isn't from God. But it comes back to this. And there's a principle that covers everything. And old Saul, he went down to get himself some information. And that's a case where she had a demon come up and give her the information, would imitate or whatever. And the thing that she got so out of, it's got absolutely paranoid out, is God intervened. And when God intervened, he told the devil to hit the bottomless pit, and he brought up Samuel. And the Bible says she goes but crazy when she sees that it's really Samuel, because she never really brought up anybody before. She had a familiar spirit that always imitated it, that she was in cohorts with. And in this case, God intervened and brought up Samuel for one reason, to pronounce Saul's judgment, that Saul, you're going to die tomorrow, and so are your boys. So they operate that way. They're playful. They'll be little things that your kids will watch on television, little comic book, Casper the Friendly Ghost. All the things to show you that don't be afraid of them, they're okay. Oh, you know, yeah, go to this hotel, you know, and it's fine. He's just a friendly guy. He's the caretaker from the 1700s, and he just walks through, you know, and he doesn't hurt anybody. And he's kind of like part of the family, I've heard him say. And oh, yeah, they will do anything in the world to get you to believe that it's real, because when you believe that's real, you believe that that isn't. And the devil has one goal in the absolutely wicked, the religiously wicked, and the not-so-wicked that does good and finds lost kids and everything that goes along with it. The bottom line is damning your soul to hell by getting you to believe in that versus that. And the Bible is very clear on it, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Kill them. Kill them. Don't allow them in your midst, because they destroy the nation of Israel. And, you know, that whole mindset has destroyed America. Not just in that way, but we're so screwy today. Oh, boy, I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to guarantee you this. I'll tell you this. If Jesus doesn't come in the next 20 years, you're going to find people marrying their dogs. Now, you're laughing at that right now, but I'm telling you. You're going to find people wanting to marry their pets. And they're going to be absolutely upset, and there's going to be a whole bunch of people all around them that want to say, you know what, they have a right to do that. This country is so screwed up. Now, I don't ever think we'll get to that, because I think the trapdoor is going to fall and the whole thing's coming down here and end pretty quick. But the bottom line is this. This country is going down so fast, it's unbelievable. I mean, it is absolutely unbelievable. And everywhere you look. Why? No truth. No truth. No standard. This country has destroyed any semblance of an absolute standard of right and wrong. It's situation ethics from beginning to end. If it feels good, do it. It must be right. If it looks good, it's right. And we got the whole Christian crowd thinking if it's bad, it's of the devil, and if it's good, it's of God. And I'm telling you, ain't nothing farther from the truth. Talk to Job. So that's what you're up against. Now, I don't know how you deal with her on that. I mean, I don't know what you tell her. Buy her a copy of the tape and she'll never speak to you again. You won't have to worry about it. Oh, she has. Well, then she's probably really screwed up. She's listening to my stuff. But anyway, that's what you're up against. And that's all across the world. And you know what? I'm sure all of you find people the same way. I mean, you find people that believe the dumbest, stupidest stuff you've ever heard in your life. And they just believe it like it's the gospel truth. And they have no more basis for it than they just don't. And that's the society that we live in, where there is no truth. And in that particular case, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, they don't get in. You don't get in. In fact, there's another place over there in, I believe it's Leviticus. Maybe it's Deuteronomy 13. We don't have to turn to it. But you know what? There's another place where at the great white throne judgment, the unsaved people are standing there. And unsaved people are standing there, and they're going to go to hell, and God's saying, hey, where's the people you trusted in now are going to help you? I mean, he's taunting them. He's mocking them. Now, I know that's really tough for modern 20th century Christians today to think that five kind of laughters in the Bible, folks. Five kind of laughs. And the last laugh is God's laugh at the judgment. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, Psalms chapter 1. Five laughters in the Bible. You get four of them, he gets one. Four to man, one to God. Five in the Bible. Five laughters that all fit in our little tight society. And some of you have laughed those laughs. Uh-huh. Remember back there with Sarah? Yay, but you did laugh. That's one of them. Oh, there's five of them. But God's the last one. You get four, he gets one. But that's okay. Because I think the saying does go, he that laughs last, laughs best. That's God, Psalms chapter 1. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the Bible, that's the book for me. I don't know what it is for you, but I'm telling you, that book will give you everything you need to know about anything you ever wondered. And that's where it's at. And God over there, he's taking these guys who gave their lives to these wizards and these monthly, they call them pronosticators, which, you know, the horoscope people and all that stuff, the wizards and the witches and all that stuff. And he's saying, he says, let them save you from the power of the flame. And of course they can't. God takes a dim view of it, totally and completely. Totally and completely. In spite of what Americans think about it or anybody else thinks about it. And that's going to make you the oddball or the odd man out in this world today. You might as well get used to it. If you're going to believe the Bible, you're going to get into a book where the average person in this world, including the Christians, don't buy into it. Everybody wants this nice, milky, mushy Christianity, effeminate, no meat in it, just a nice, big, gooey mess of mush. And that's not God. Not God. Every issue that they had with Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John came down to one thing, his doctrine versus their doctrine. Doctrine is meat in the Bible. Meat in the Bible is doctrine. Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 6. I don't know what else to tell you. Does that help you? If it doesn't, I can't do anything more for you. But I don't know what you do with her. Just tell her, give her a tape. What's her name? Never mind. I was going to say hi to her on the tape, but that probably wouldn't be very kosher. Tell her to call me. I'll say hi to her on the phone. $75 an hour. Just kidding. Huh? Just kidding. Just kidding, whoever you are. Don't give her this tape now. We're dead. Well, that's fine. I'm glad. I hope it helps. And I'll tell you, honey, right now, I don't know who you are, and we're not here to embarrass you, but if you got a problem with it, you can call me on the phone. You can come over to my house. We'll sit down. I'll take the Bible, show you what you want, how I can, to help you any way that I can. I don't want you to get caught up in that stuff. I don't want anybody caught up. My whole life is built on teaching people what the Word of God says. I got no ulterior motive. I just want you to find the Word of God and find the truth, because you're not going to be happy till you do. So call me. Next question. Oh, yes, ma'am.
I've been reading the Old Testament, and I've noticed that the Sabbath was very important in the Old Testament, and it was very holy. And I know that Jesus often performed miracles on the Sabbath, and I know that he was telling the Pharisees not to be so caught up in the actual legalities of everything, and I just didn't know if there was something in the New Testament that really did
excellent question. Excellent question. Very good. Her question is this. It's about the Sabbath. And she said that she has seen in the Bible where she's been reading the Old Testament, and she has seen in the Bible where the Sabbath is very important. Of course, as she said, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And it's one of the, it's something that's taught all the way through the Bible. And then she brought up the fact that Jesus, you know, got kind of on the scribes and the Pharisees because of the ceremonial side of things. And then she wanted to know if there was any clear verses that really laid the Sabbath out as far, I guess, as it pertains to us, is like what you're saying?
Yeah, I know that most churches meet on Sunday to celebrate Easter because, you know, Christ's resurrection was on Sunday. So I know that's why most churches celebrate on Sunday. But I guess it was a question of how do we need to keep the Sabbath holy?
Honey, that's a great question. That's a great question. Her question is, how do we keep the Sabbath holy? Well, first of all, and here's where people, when you get out of the Bible, you really get messed up. And let me just go back to the Old Testament and talk to you about the Sabbath for a moment. Now, the Sabbath was set up and given to the nation of Israel. The Sabbath is something that comes under the law that is given to Moses. And the Sabbath was a day that they were set apart. And that day, they weren't to do any work. The Sabbath is Saturday. It's not Sunday. And I don't know how many times I've had Christians say, well, you know what, you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Well, that'd be all right with me. I don't want to work on Saturday anyhow. Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. You see, God counts it like this. He counts Saturday as the seventh day. Sunday is the first day of the week as God counts it. And that's the way God counts it. Now, back in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis, God made everything in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. That was a pattern. No, hang on, I'll get to it in a second, then you can ask me what you want to ask. It runs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and Saturday was the seventh day. And God rested that day, and he didn't do any work on that day. And so when we look at it, we see that Sunday is the first day of the week, Monday is the second day, Tuesday is the third day, and right up to Saturday, and Saturday is the seventh day of the week. God counts by sevens. Gentiles count by tens. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. When the thing hits seven in the Bible, it starts over again. God goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then he goes back to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You see it in every feast. You see it in every concept of what God does. God does things by seven. He counts by sevens. Gentiles count by tens. We count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then we start over. 11, got a 1 in it. 12, got a 2 in it. 13, got a 3 in it. You see how the thing works? Gentiles count by tens. God counts by seven. Why? And the reason why he counts by seven, because in God's mind, here's the thing about God you got to get. When God laid this whole thing out, it wasn't God coming down and saying, well, now what am I going to do here? Well, we're going to, let's see, oh, we got to put a garden down here and get Adam and Eve, and let's get some things going here, and I'm going to create things, and, you know, how am I going to do it? Well, he had a plan for everything he did, and every plan that he had was a model of something else that was bigger, and that little thing that he did was a model of that gigantic plan. When God told me in Genesis that he counts by seven, and then he starts over, he just told me that man's going to be on this earth for 7,000 years, and then the 8,000 years is going to be a new beginning, and God's going to start over. New heavens and a new earth. That's why when you find in Genesis, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and the morning were the second day. Evening and the morning were the third day. Evening and the morning were the fourth day. Evening and the morning were the fifth day. Evening and the morning were the sixth day. He gets to the seventh day in Genesis chapter 1. No evening and the morning. You know why? It's the eternal day of God, the millennial reign of Christ that goes out into eternity. It's the day that never ends. And he's showing you that pattern. Now, when he called out his people, the nation of Israel, he built everything that they were on that pattern. I taught it to you last week of how that he laid down the feasts in a series of sevens, 7 months. He lays everything to that Jew according to that seven. And so that Jew was told to work 6 days, and he rested that seventh. And on that Saturday, that Sabbath, he couldn't do anything. He couldn't work, he couldn't do this, he couldn't do that. It was the Sabbath, and he couldn't work. Why? Because he's building the nation of Israel on the grandioso concept that he was given back in Genesis, that man's going to be on this planet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6,000 years, and the 1,000 year, the millennium. No work for that period of time, for 1,000 years, God's going to bring the rest of this place called earth, called the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? The whole nation of Israel is built on that concept. So they have all of the things that they do. They have the feasts. They have the sacrifices. And they're all built around that series of sevens. He gave them 6 days and rested on the seventh. So he says, you work the crop 6 years, then you let the land sit the last seventh year. Don't work it. On the year of Jubilee, he says, seven sevens of 49. You go through a series of sevens, and when you hit the 50th year, then you let everything go. All the slaves go free. Everything changes because you've hit that number seven. The whole nation of Israel and everything that God dealt with them showed them that God was going to establish his kingdom with them, and they were going to go through 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years of man's history on this earth, that God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and then the 7,000 year was going to be Israel's millennial rest. And you find that taught from Genesis and almost every book of the Bible right up through the book of Revelation. And you find that God, that Sabbath day, was set apart for Israel, and it was their sign, their covenant, God gave them that day as a sign and a covenant that God was going to establish His kingdom with them at some point, and it was going to run forever. That's why the Jew got it. He was given the Sabbath as a sign. It was a covenant with him that God was going to do with him exactly what He told Abraham He was going to do. That He was going to bring him into that land, the land of Israel, and they were going to have rest in that land. And that's why the whole concept of the nation of Israel is built on that concept. Now, New Testament. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. The New Testament. Well, let me address this issue while you're turning there. All right, we have the scribes and the Pharisees. You brought up how that Christ told them that they were, don't remember exactly a word, but basically he told them that they were not doing things right with the Sabbath. Here's the problem with that. When Christ shows up, you got to keep in mind now. Let me give you a little history lesson here. The nation of Israel, in 606 B.C., 400 years before Christ shows up, they're in total, complete apostasy. They forsake everything and every law that God gave them. And lo and behold, now, bang, when Christ shows up, the scribes and the Pharisees have got their religious, political situation in place. They have forsaken everything that they don't even resemble what was in the Old Testament under God's theocracy. They are so totally corrupt. They have aligned with the political Roman system. They've got their religious hierarchy. And it's very obvious when you study the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they've added to the law. They've done everything and altered everything. And they have changed the Sabbath from an aspect that they've added to things, and they put in feasts. They've done all kinds of things that were never in the Old Testament law. So when Christ deals with them on that issue, He's dealing with them on the perversion that they have done to the Old Testament law that Moses gave them, that they have totally disregarded and they have totally added to and totally taken away from, and basically have taken what God gave Israel and made it convenient for what they wanted to do with the people. So that's why He's after them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? Now, Colossians 2. Now, here's what you've got. In the Old Testament, God came down to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to give you a brief summary here because I don't want to get bogged down in a lot of detail. I'm going to give you a 175-hour lesson in 90 seconds. God comes down, He establishes the nation of Israel. He wants them to establish a kingdom. They reject Him. And when they reject Him, they go through all kinds of trials and tribulations. We're studying it on Sundays. We're coming through the books of the Bible. He brings them to a point when He says, okay, I'm going to turn you over to the Gentiles. When He turns them over to the Gentiles come down, they destroy Jerusalem, they take them captive, and they bring them, and scatter them throughout all the land, and they're going to Babylon, they go everywhere, and suddenly, 400 years later, Christ shows up. When Christ shows up, they look at Him and they ask Him, are you that prophet? Are you that prophet? That prophet being Moses. They're looking for somebody to restore back to them what Israel had. And they say, are you that prophet? And He says things like this. He says, I've come to fulfill the law. You see, the law by itself, the Old Testament sacrifices, the Sabbath, and everything about Israel was only temporary. That's why when they died, they couldn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom. Because the book of Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could never cover, pay for sin. It only covered the sin. Remember reading that? It couldn't pay for it. So what He did in the Old Testament, the law, the Sabbath, and all of those things were given to Israel, but they could not perfect Israel to the place that they washed away their sins. It just covered their sins temporarily. So when they died, they went down into Abraham's bosom, the Bible says in Luke chapter 16. Remember the story about Lazarus and a rich man down in Abraham's bosom? They go down there, all right? That's a holding tank. That's where they go. All through the Old Testament, they go down there. When Christ died on the cross, the Bible says He goes down into Abraham's bosom. He's down there for 3 days, and He preaches to the saints in prison. You know what He preaches? He says, here's what He preaches. And I wasn't there, but I know what He preached. I got the tape. Here's what He said. He said, hey, look. He said, the Old Testament, was temporary. The tabernacle that you moved all around was temporary. And the ordinances and the sacrifices and all the things that you did and the Sabbath, it was all temporary. It could not pay for your sin. But I had to give you something that could protect you and cover you that would appease me. So you took animals and killed them. Something innocent had to die for something sinful. And I wouldn't take the blood of a goat or a lamb or a bullock or an ox and pay for your sin. But I would temporarily take that blood and cover your sin. And when you died, I wouldn't send you to hell. I'd send you to Abraham's bosom to wait there to the Lamb of God who could take away the sin of the world, came and died. And when he died on the cross, he came down and he simply said this: all that was temporary. I came, I completed and fulfilled the law. Everything in the law, the Sabbath, the sacrifices, the offerings, the tabernacle, every bit of that thing I have fulfilled. What was temporary has now been completed in me in my death on the cross. And so you guys, we're going to heaven. And the Bible says he leads captivity captive, and he takes those saints, the Old Testament saints, and takes them up to heaven because he fulfilled the law. He was the fulfillment of the law. He did what the Levitical priesthood couldn't do. He was perfect. He did what the sacrifices couldn't do. His blood was sinless. He did, in one act of dying on the cross, what 4,000 years of Jewish tradition and all of the Sabbath keeping and all of the law could not do. He washed their sins away. But it was temporary in the Old Testament, so they went to a temporary place, and when he came and died, he went down to that temporary place and said, "Boys, take the shades off the window, pack your bag, we're out of here. I have fulfilled everything in the Old Testament." And he leads them out. Now we're in the New Testament. Now we don't have the Old Testament law anymore. We don't go to church on Sunday and bring our sacrifice and lay it on the altar and kill the lamb. We don't do any of that anymore. We don't observe holy days anymore in the sense of Israel did. Why? Because you look at Colossians chapter 2. This is why. This is the third answer. This is the third part to your question. And you can ask me anything else you want me, or I'll explain it to you any way that I can. All right, here we go. Verse 9. "For in him," the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it? Okay. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness." You see that thing? Fullness. "Of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." No Old Testament saint could do that. Say that, hon. No Old Testament saint was complete in him because he hadn't died yet. That's why they brought the offerings of bulls and goats to cover their sin, but they couldn't pay for the sin. And that's why the Bible says that when John the Baptist saw him, John the Baptist said, that's why he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He equated Christ with the Old Testament sacrificial lamb. Only he said about this lamb that it was going to take away the sin of the world. The lambs back there couldn't take anybody's sin away. So he says down there that you are complete in him. When I got saved, I'm complete. I have no more of the Holy Spirit of God I got to get. I have no more salvation I got to get. I got everything that he is when I got saved because he was complete. He fulfilled everything. So when I get saved, I'm complete as he is. All right? "Which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made with hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now here it comes. Here's your salvation. This baptism here that we're talking about in verse 12 is not water. This is not water baptism. This is the spiritual baptism of Ephesians 4. "But one spirit are you all baptized into one body." This is the baptism that it's talking about. Not water here. Verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Now watch at verse 13. "And you," me and you, "being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh before we were saved, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now look what he did, verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances," that's the Old Testament, "which was against us," which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. How? "Nailing it to his cross." And when he did that, verse 15, "and having spoiled principalities," the devil and his crowd and powers, "he made a show of them openly triumphing over them. And because of all that," verse 16, "let no man therefore judge you in meat Old Testament meat offering. Drink, Old Testament drink offering. Respect to a holy day, new moon, or the Sabbath days. They're gone. And they're gone because Christ completed everything that the Old Testament was incomplete in. And that's why when you get in Christ, you don't need those things anymore, because he's got everything and you got everything he got when you got saved. And that's what he's talking about. Does that help you? Anything else you want me to clarify or anything else? You started to ask a question a minute ago, and I said I'll get to it here in a second. I don't want to cut you off. I want to give you every chance to ask anything.
Well, I think in giving this, in the thing that the Sabbath is gone, I don't see
how
you have to observe it then.
Oh, okay. And that's the beauty of it. And that's why, come over here in Hebrews. And this is what the book of Hebrews does. The book of Hebrews is probably the most misunderstood book in all the Bible. And the reason why it's misunderstood is because people don't really see what's taking place here in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, he's showing you that everything in the Old Testament was temporary. And he's showing you that everything in the New Testament is better. And look at chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now what he has been coming through here in the previous chapters, chapters 7 and 8, is he's been comparing the priesthoods. And he's been showing you the Old Testament Levitical priesthood was an incomplete priesthood, because those priests died and had to be replaced. Those priests offered sacrifices, but those sacrifices couldn't take away sin. Those sacrifices could only cover sin. And he says, now, this is the sum of what we've been talking about. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ. You see, he is the eternal high priest, and he has done what no other high priest has ever been able to do in the Old Testament. He sits down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts, Old Testament, and sacrifices, Old Testament. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, the Old Testament, who serve under the example of the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed in the mount. But now, Christ, the high priest, verse 1, hath he obtained, Christ, a more excellent ministry. More excellent than what? The Old Testament one. Why? By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. The Old Testament covenant, the high priest was the mediator, but he died. He was human. And you know what else he was? He was a sinner. Now we've got a high priest that sits down on the right hand of God the Father, who has a more excellent ministry and has a better covenant, which was established upon, here it is, better promises. You got the complete word of God. No Old Testament Jew had that. For if the first covenant, the Old Testament, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, where I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Showing you that the Old Testament wasn't good enough. And so Christ had to come down as the high priest and establish the new covenant. All right, look at chapter 10. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You see? He's saying the Old Testament law, you go every year, and you're still not perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If it made you perfect, you wouldn't have offered them anymore. They offered them every year. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, Old Testament, there is a remembrance again made of sin forever. Why? Look at verse 4. I want to mark this one. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. That's why. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Christ had a body. Let's find out what that body's for. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book, and it is written to me, do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first Old Testament law, that he may establish the second. Christ is the high priest. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see the correlation? In the Old Testament, they had to do it year after year after year after year after year, and they still weren't perfect. Christ came down. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats up there in verse 4 could never take away sin. Christ came down one time, got a body, and died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he sanctified us through the blood once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Why? But this man, Christ, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Christ completed what was incomplete about the law. And that's why all of those sacrifices foreshadow him. All those sacrifices are a picture of what he is going to come and do. And that's why when it came, the Old Testament law, Sabbath, sacrifices, ordinances, whatever the case may be, the Bible says, were nailed to his cross. And now where they were incomplete, now where they were not perfect, you are perfect when you get your sins washed in the blood of Christ. And that's the whole concept. And that is the concept between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the First Covenant and the New Covenant, and the Old Testament priesthood being something that was good, but the New Testament priesthood of Christ as the high priest is better. Why? Because you get perfect through that. You didn't get perfect through the Old Testament one, because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the picture. Does that help you? Good. That's a great question. Great question. Very good. Excellent question. Excellent. Well, time flies when you're having fun. It's 8:30. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.